En 'n hartlike goeie môre. Welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, "U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na u woord." En Psalm 119:105 sê, "U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad." Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio for real people serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
Isn't that amazing? You can download an app called Radio Pulpit and take it with you wherever you go. Even Bluetooth it onto your car's radio. And for minimal download, you can stay tuned and listen to this program. So many people say, can't find you on AM. Not to worry, we all over the place. Just need to know how to dig. On behalf of each and everyone, Pastor Rocky Stevenson, good morning, sir. How are you keeping?
Yeah, doing very well. Thank you, Wynand. What a wonderful day it is today. It was actually quite nice even traveling in, and it was still a bit overcast.
Yeah, so I had a couple of drops last night.
Yeah,
as
lovely
well,
weather to be to be driving to Pretoria in.
But honor the Lord for that. Talking about honoring the Lord, you're planting church as well in Irene, I believe it is.
Yes, yeah.
Are you moving to Irene?
No, we're not moving to Irene. So we actually are busy with the process of planting a church in Irene. I've been asked questions by people of, okay, well, where are you going to do that? We're not sure yet. Who's going to pastor it? We're not sure yet. Which people are going to be there? We're not sure yet. But it's a step out in faith for Benoni Bible Church.
Yeah.
We do believe that there's a need for another congregation to be planted in Irene. And the hope would be that within 10 years, that would be a fully autonomous local congregation with its own leadership, its own pastor, its own building. So this is part of the plan and part of the hope. We've registered last week and we're busy opening the bank account.
Yeah.
And so we're very excited. The whole church at Benoni Bible Church is involved. We have about 23 people on the steering committee to get that going. So it's a whole church project.
So it's a church plant and exciting.
The local
times.
Church of Benoni Bible Church planting the local church of Irene Bible Church. So if there is any listener that is interested in that, you're welcome to send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. We're excited to get that going. And so the hope would be that we would possibly have the service at Benoni earlier and then a service a bit later in Irene, but we'll also use some of our men in our congregation for preaching at Irene Bible Church. And Lord willing, he will establish that local congregation here near to where we are.
As it is written, Pretoria. As if it is from the Lord, no man will stop it. It's the work from the Lord, and how exciting it is. The church plants from Benoni Bible Church. Pastor Rocky Stevenson with us until 12 o'clock this morning. Die program waar jy jou vrae heen instuur, as jy 'n vraag het in die program, baie welkom om het vir ons te WhatsApp. Onthou, het sit die skrifgedeelte by, wat vir jou onduidelik is. Ons doen ook leefstijlvrae en dies meer. En ons ondersoek is saam met jou die skrifte. Please note that we do not claim to have all the answers. This is the program where we seek God's word, seek his face, seek his spirit to lead us and to guide us in the truth. And the truth will set us free. And so, if you're looking and listening to this program this morning and seeing it perhaps something from another angle, and you can back it up with scripture, please send it in this morning. Bid vir ons hier in die atelier that it's God's opinion that we share and not man's opinion. That it be spirit and not flesh that leads us through this program. We have prayed for you. Thank you so much for tuning in, and what a wonderful, wonderful time of refreshing it is to work together in a program like this. Let's get going, Rocky. It's 13 after 11 already. Living funerals. Living funerals. What on earth? We had a question like that last week, and we touched on it briefly and said we will start this week's program. What on earth is a living funeral?
Yeah, so there seems to be a bit of a craze of recent where you would have your funeral before you die. So a living funeral refers to a service or a gathering where someone who is still alive is celebrated.
Is that even scriptural?
It is not. There is no scriptural reference for something like this. Yeah. But I do want to caveat that and say that, you know, there could be times where you might be able to do a gathering like that. And I think that you would have freedom to do that. I think the difficulty is in calling this a living funeral. I think that's where we don't see the biblical precedent for something like this. But maybe somebody who has a terminal illness, is well advanced in age, and maybe their friends and their family want to gather to really celebrate this individual and to encourage this individual in that last part of their life. All of us as Christians, even, we go through that last trial.
Yes.
The last trial that we face is death. And I just love Pilgrim's Progress. It's a wonderful, you know, it's actually the second most sold book and most translated book next to the Bible by John Bunyan, who was a Baptist pastor who had been imprisoned for more years of his life than what he was out of prison for, actually standing firm upon the scriptures. And he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And you'll see that imagery of the river in Pilgrim's Progress. And every Christian needs to go through that before going to the celestial city. And so that is the last trial that somebody faces. And so the intention may be to then honor the person that while they are alive, allowing them to witness the love as well as the appreciation of their friends and family. I think what is a difficulty, and this is where I think we need to be careful as Christians, we live in a tremendously narcissistic, self-love, self-absorbed world. And I think that many a time somebody actually feels that urge to control what is said at their funeral or how their funeral is done. Well, actually, the funeral is not for the dead. It is for the living. And it is for those that are remembering such an individual. And so I think we need to be careful about something like that. But listen to these two scripture passages, because I did have some time to think about this since last week. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2 to 4 says this: better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of all mankind. And the living puts this in his heart. Better is vexation than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be merry. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the heart of the fools is in the house of gladness. And so there's an encouragement, even from Scripture, to number our days, to think about the fact that it is inevitable that we will go through such a time. Each one of us will go through death. How do we face that? And then we should be wise of heart to think about, how much time do I actually have left? And let me use the time that I have as an offering to the Lord God in every way that I can. Proverbs 27:2 says, let a stranger praise you and not your own mouth, a foreigner and not your own lips. And I think that's a principle to take from a question like this, is if others are praising you, don't let your own lips praise yourself. So I think if there's a temptation to try and now get the eulogies out before you die, get others to do that, I think that would be wrong. What I do think is good for us is to honor one another in wonderful ways. And there's a number of other scriptures that come to mind, like Romans 12 verse 10, which I just love. It's one of those places in the scriptures that talk of a good godly competition, because it says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And I think that there's a good godly principle. We should say kind things of one another while we are alive.
Yeah.
You should know what my eulogy would be for you should you pass before me. I should know what your eulogy would be for me before that happens. And I love the practice of my fellow elder at Benoni Bible Church, Henny Mulman. Him and his family, they have a tradition of going away on holiday. I think it's Plettenberg Bay that they go to every year, and I think they've been going down there for, I don't know, must be 15, 16 something years now. But they have this tradition that they've adopted as a family, him and his children, his grandchildren. They have this time of appreciation with one another once a year. And they talk to one another as a family and they say, I appreciate you for this and for this and for this. And it's such a marvelous time. Often it brings tears to one another's eyes. Now, that's something that I think is good, godly, and biblical. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 to 13 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. There's this idea of honor throughout the scriptures, like Philippians 2, verse 3 as well, this idea of honoring the people, loving and honoring one another. That's a good biblical principle. But this idea of a living funeral, we don't actually see anywhere within the scriptures. However, take time to honor those that are around you.
Is it a question of when in doubt, leave out, don't do it?
Yeah, I think that we need to be careful not to make make things part of our tradition that isn't godly or isn't biblical or isn't there in the scriptures. Surely if this was something that God wanted us to do, there would be a place that he would tell us to do it. However, he also hasn't told us in any place not to do it. So that does lead me to believe that there is a level of freedom. And so there may be certain circumstances where that becomes appropriate. And I think in particular, when the gospel is precedent within these moments. And so it might be that God orchestrates an event that may be fully appropriate for doing such a thing like this. And so there can be really a view of God's grace that sustains this person's life, gratitude for this type of a person, honor and glory being given to God in many respects. So I do think there is a level of freedom, but we don't see this anywhere in the scriptures that says have and practice something like a living funeral.
Interesting stuff. If you've got a question, 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. I'll be repeating that telephone number numerously throughout the program, so don't despair if you didn't get it on time. And just stay close to your radio. If you've got a question, send it in on WhatsApp, and we'll be delving into God's Word, diving into the Word, trusting the Lord to lead us. Sola Scriptura, what does the Word say with regards to that? Rocky, we received a question from somebody. Let's keep this one anonymous. If it says, in one of your sermons recently, you mentioned, has it, Jesus went to hell and preached. Why would that be if those people are lost? What do we answer the listener? Did you say that?
Yeah, so the question touches on a really fascinating thing. I think I mentioned it actually as a passing comment because of some other unbiblical doctrine. There is an unbiblical doctrine that says that Jesus suffered in hell,
yeah,
and that he actually, you know, his real suffering wasn't at the cross. And so I was busy repudiating that false doctrine in that sermon and mentioning that Jesus did go to hell according to the scriptures to preach and to preach victory of what he had done at the cross. But he didn't go to hell.
Scripture and verse?
And that's 1 Peter 3, verse 18 to 20, as well as Jude chapter 1.
Would you care to read that?
Well, Jude has only got one chapter, and so verse 6. Yeah, let me read both of those passages. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 to 20 says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." And so there's the element of him suffering once for all at the cross, so that he might bring you to God. And speaking about those that now would respond in faith to him, so that they might be brought to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also, and speaking now about him in his spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation. And that's the preaching element. That's a different word for the preaching.
Yeah.
He made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. So we know in particular who these spirits are.
So
it's
this,
the spirits during Noah's time, yeah, that God was patient with, that Jesus now goes to proclaim.
And this prison, word of prison, is that another word for Hades?
That's this idea of Hades hell.
Hades hell.
And so during the, and then it says there, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And so there is this picture of grace that happens with the ark. And then Jude 1, verse 6 says this. It says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And so there is this element of spirits that were demonic spirits that were deceiving individuals during Noah's day, but then there's also those souls of those individuals that were alive in Noah's day hearing the preaching of Noah. And so to understand this passage, First Peter describes how the days of Noah, God showed incredible patience. He delayed judgment while the ark was being built. So Noah himself was called in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 a preacher of righteousness. That's who Noah is in the book of Peter. So this is in the broader context of this. But only eight people actually responded by entering into the ark. And so the reference of 1 Peter 3 to Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison, that likely then refers to the proclamation of vindication of somebody like Noah. And this is where we need to realize that preaching doesn't just have salvation at its core. It also has vindication of God's truth and sometimes judgment within that preaching. And so that's what we see here. So Jesus was announcing his victory over sin, over death, and over the spiritual evil forces. It was a declaration of the plan of God, which had been mocked and resisted by the rebellious spirits as well as those disobedient human beings during Noah's time. So this had now been fulfilled in what Jesus had done at the cross. And so his atoning death and his resurrection later on was being proclaimed to these individuals. He's saying, you see, everything that Noah was saying for those 120 years was absolutely true. It has been vindicated. You mocked it and you rebelled against it and you rejected this. But I have come, and this was with a picture, the whole picture of even that ark was the way in which I have come to fulfill that grand fulfillment. So preaching goes far beyond salvation, and that's what we see from passages like this. Preaching often has an aim of repentance and salvation. That's often the aim of preaching, even what you and I do here on Radio Pulpit. Many times we call people towards salvation. We plead with people. We say to them, come to the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, turn to him. But should they not do that, then preaching also fulfills another purpose of God's plan, which is vindicating his truth. And so even there, when there's justice and judgment, there's moments where the proclamation of God's truth serves that different purpose, vindication. His justice, his righteousness, even in Noah's time, as Noah preached for those 120 years, you'd look at it and you'd say, but there didn't seem to be much success, was there?
Well,
but
they've never seen rain, and here this guy's building a boat.
Yep.
If he stopped to try and speak to every scoffer, he'd probably still be building the boat.
Yeah, and that's what preaching sometimes does as well. I was just thinking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, which says, by faith Noah, being warned about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is in accordance with faith.
Yeah.
And so those individuals that came onto the ark responded in faith. Those that did not rejected what Noah was doing.
Yeah.
But God was, through Noah, being patient with those people. 120 years. Could God have clicked his finger and the ark was built? Of course he could. He made the world in 6 days.
Yes.
So God was so patient in bearing with these individuals. And many a times that is exactly what preaching does. For example, when I'm in the pulpit at Benoni Bible Church, there will be some people in the congregation that may not actually be truly sheep of the Lord's pasture.
Yeah.
But they will be hearing the word of God.
Well, I've gone to church for 26 years as unsaved as a brick.
Yes.
And I sat in church Sunday after Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow, I don't think I've heard the comment as unsaved as a brick. But yes, I mean, like, that's exactly the point. And there may be some that are there that, instead of now turning to the Lord, the Lord has been so patient with them. There's nobody that can stand before God one day on Judgment Day and say, it is your fault, God.
Yeah.
Because he has been preaching with all of creation. Even the heavens declare the glory of God.
Romans 1:20.
God is preaching and he's proclaiming. And many a times that preaching has these twofold aspects, salvific, which we have even in Romans 10:14, which says there, how then will they call on him in whom they have not heard, or whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And so God sends preachers. And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that proclaim the good news. But then there's also the vindication. And you touched on Romans 1:20. Romans 3 verse 4 says, may it never be, rather let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and overcome when you are judged. So God vindicates his truth, and Jesus goes and he vindicates the truth of what Noah had been saying all along. And so that's part of that flood narrative. So looking at the flood narrative, we see the grand picture of God's grace, because 8 have been saved in the ark, and judgment, that's the flood waters, on all those that rejected the truth. And Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection completes that picture for us. And so that's the point of what I was mentioning, just as a side note in a recent sermon.
All right, Jan Els was talking about it this morning. Sometimes we listen, but we don't hear. You hear something and you don't understand. and you need to listen intently. And if you miss it, well, Sola Scriptura, go search the scriptures afterwards, Acts 17:11, to see if these things are indeed so. Bless your heart, Rocky. Thank you so much. 082, that's the Vodacom number, 082-082-657-2729. If you've got a question you'd like to pose, send it in. Mana Lady, Molwenima, Sanbonana, it's good to see you there. Thank you so much. She says a wonderful thing. She says, I've been a fan of this program, let me just scroll up there, since 2023. Thank you so much for supporting us. Ruth, bless your heart. She says, I'm not sure where exactly it says it in the Bible, but how to know what my spiritual gifts is? Does every human being on the face of this planet, is it saved people? Is it for unsaved people? Is it for everybody? Do we all have gifts? How do we answer? And where do we find it? Yes. And how do I know which is mine?
Yeah, and to answer your question of is there every individual? No. Only somebody that is born again by the Spirit of God will receive these spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, as we touched on, I think it was in our last program last week or the week before, is different from your talents. And so one of the ways in which you can explore this as a believer is you can be praying to the Lord, you can be studying His Word, and then there will be certain things that you are more drawn toward within a congregation. Many a times you might even see a gap within the congregation that you believe, hey, I can actually fulfill this gap, and I can be somebody that plugs into this specific area and use this gift that God has given me for the upliftment and the benefit of the congregation. So there are a number of places where the Scriptures teaches about the spiritual gifts. One of them is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 7. Let me read that quickly here. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but the same God, who works everything in everyone. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. So that, in other words, these gifts are given by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, for that which is profitable for that local congregation that you are a part of. And so He gifts His congregation so that they might fulfill the different roles of body parts underneath the headship of Jesus. And it says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to someone else faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to someone else various kinds of tongues, and to another the translation of the tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one and individually just as He wills. So, and so as He wills, He gives to the church. Another place to jot down if you've taken notes would be the Romans 12 verse 6 to 8 section, where it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then it talks about various gifts again. And then even 1 Peter 4 verse 10 to 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And the point there as well is that you could actually be a bad steward of the grace that God has given. Because when you are saved, you are actually not saved for you primarily. You are saved for you secondarily. Many people think, well, I'm saved for me. No, you're saved for His glory first and foremost, but then also secondarily, you are saved for the upliftment of the body of Christ. You become part of the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of Christ, the church of God. You are not saved from being an unbeliever to a place of kind of blah. You are saved into the church of God. And being saved into the church of God, each one is to minister. And that's one of the reasons that God also gives elders to the church, as the book of Ephesians tells us. Because elders, if you wanted to say, boil it down to the, let's say, the nitty-gritties of what an elder's job is, he is to equip the saints for the works of ministry.
All right.
And so that's part of healthy shepherding within a congregation, is to equip saints for the works of ministry. Through the regular preaching of God's word, God begins to reveal to the one that is born again the areas in which they ought to serve in a congregation. One of the ways that you can do this is actually just by trying something out. You know, there's various ministries within local churches where you could apply yourself to that and go, okay, maybe I need to be serving in the area of tea duty, for example. Well, there's a service element where you are able to be hospitable, and there's a hospitality gift. Do I have this gift? Well, if everybody's coming to you and they're saying to you, man, you are the grumpiest thing since I ever saw anything. Man, you are so boring behind there. You should play the tambourine. get out of here. You know, what are you doing inside of the kitchen? Then you probably don't have the gift of hospitality. And so many a times you may feel, hey, there's a certain area that I can serve. But as you're serving that area, your brothers and sisters within the congregation will confirm that. And just to take this into another avenue that might help this be more practical, God is the one that calls a pastor, but a local church confirms that that man's a pastor. And that's part of this principle. So there's a gift. Pastors are even a gift to the church. Now, that person might feel like they're supposed to be a pastor, but if there's no local church that says you're supposed to be a pastor, you probably don't have that gift then. You're not being recognized with that gift. And so there's various ways in which you can then just apply yourself within a local body to be able to understand the purpose of this. It is to serve one another. It is to build up the church of Christ. One of the ways that you can do this is make yourself familiar with the lists in the Bible regarding spiritual gifts. You can study the lists that are given. As I mentioned there, Romans 12, 6 to 8, or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. You got Ephesians 4, 11. You got 1 Peter 4. Verse 10 to 11. Those are all passages that talk about the various gifts. And then what you should do is pray for guidance.
Yeah.
I think we sometimes don't know because we don't ask. And we don't go to the Lord in prayer to say, Lord, please reveal to me the areas I specifically can serve in this local congregation.
It's kind of thin ice here, because one of them being prophecy. And if you prophesy and you try it and it's not from the Lord, you become a false prophet. You must be very sure what you do, isn't it?
Yeah, look, I think there are. Now, we would be getting into the realm of some of the, let's say, the theology in our day.
Yeah.
Some are what we call continualists, and others are called cessationists. Continualists say that all of the gifts that are spoken about in the New Testament are in full function still today.
Yeah.
Those that are what is called cessationists believe that with the completion of the New Testament canon, the completion of God's word and the idea of sola scriptura, and we go by what the Bible says alone, that there are certain gifts which are called the sign gifts that have come to a cessation, and that we don't see them any longer in practice. There's actually a wonderful sermon by A.W. Tozer that speaks about this in a most helpful way. I can't remember exactly the name of that sermon, but it's helpful to go look up. If you look up somebody like Tozer on the gifts, he does an excellent, excellent treatise of this in particular. And so I'm of the persuasion that with the completion of the canon, we have everything we need for life and for godliness, the absolute sufficiency of God's word, which does mean that we must be very careful to test everything by the scriptures.
Yeah.
There always ought to be a chapter and verse. So even if an angel comes before you and says, hey, I'm an angel that's been sent by God, and this is the message that I have, then you say, okay, please give me chapter and verse. Let me go and study it in the Bible. And what's important too, when we look at what the Bible says, is we must also understand the Bible within its context. In other words, you can't just take a passage out of what its original meaning was and what its original audience
and its original... I've got a sermon now, I just need to find a passage.
Yes, we need to be very careful about that.
Yeah.
And so indeed, we do need to test these things. And I think some of the other ways that we do this as well is you can look at the ways that God is already using you. You know, if God is using... As an example, I have a deacon testing initiative within our church based on 1 Timothy 3 verse 10, which says, and let them be tested first. And I have two men that are currently in this program in the church. But the way in which we took these men into this deacon testing initiative was to actually look at, these are guys that are already serving the church in various capacities. You know, we're not going to take somebody that's just not serving at all and is never there and is never caring and is never, you don't see them actually serving. No, you take men that are already serving and you bring them in. When it comes to eldership, my fellow elder Henny was a deacon when I first got to Benoni Bible Church. I believe you interviewed Henny on a Monday the one time as well. Now, what a wonderful brother. I'm so grateful to the Lord for him. But he was a deacon in the church when I first got to the church, but it was very clear this was a man that was meant to be an elder. He was always teaching. He was always encouraging. He was always shepherding. So it just became a natural fit when he became an elder within the church. So look at the way that God is already using you. and then practice those things as well. And then get input from other mature believers. You know, you can go to some of the older sisters in the congregation, if you're a woman, or to the older brothers in the congregation and say, where do you think some of my giftedness lies? And that's Proverbs 15:22, which says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And then also seek the opportunity to serve. We've got this other young lady that's coming into membership with us at Benoni Bible Church. And she's somebody that's been serving in the tea ministry. And she's been saying, hey, I don't really think I'm meant to be in this ministry, but she's there, she's faithful, she's serving. Now she's able to know this is actually something that I'm not necessarily gifted towards. And so she probably will plug out of that in time. But just the willingness to actually serve and the willingness to build one another up, that is what is critical. Because sometimes even God in his mercy uses us in the places where we are weakest. Sometimes those areas that we're uncomfortable with, God uses us for the upliftment of the body. And so it's actually not about, well, where's my gift? It's more like, well, where can I serve? Where can I honor the Lord Jesus Christ and lift up his body within this congregation that I'm a part of?
Baie dankie, Pastor Rocky Stevenson. Bless your heart. En jy is ingeskakel op Skriftuurlik. Ons ondersoek saam met jou die skrifte oor vrae, leefstylvrae, enige vrae, die woord van die Here wat jy het. Ons het al vanoggend gepraat oor living funerals, interessante dinge, en jy kan jou vraag instuur na 082-657-2729. Well, the authorities over us says you have to play music as well. We want to adhere to them as well. Is the gross? Kom ons vat 'n, hoe sê die Engelse so mooi? A breather, né? Ons gemaak die tong nat. En dan kom ons terug, maak vir jou koppie tee, beker koffie. En na is die gross, Desert Land, gesels ons verder hier in Skriftuurlik. Searching for the truth, but nothing seems to show. The answers you're searching for to fill. Walking in the desert, searching for you, my friend. Searching for your hand, and I want to mend your emptiness and loneliness. Just come to me, come to me. Esty Gross, song called Desert Land. It's 17 minutes to 12. Skriftuurlik, tot en met 12 uur vanmiddag, as jy 'n vraag het wat jy wil instuur, 082-657-2729. En as jy spesifiek anoniem wil bly, maak 'n melding daarvan. Ons vertrou die gees van die Here om ons ook maar te lei, baie van die vrae, hou ons anoniem en dan kan ons gemakkeliker daaroor praat. So baie, baie dankie dan ook vir jou deelname aan die program en die luister na die program. Ons is terug net hierna. Jou lewensgids op die pad na die ewigheid. Mag dit die woord van die Here wees, mag dit waar wees in jou lewe en soos wat ons altyd en gereeld sê op hierdie program, baie van die goed wat jy hier hoor. Partykeer is dit skokkend, partykeer is dit moeilik, partykeer is dit swaar, but you have to go and search the scriptures yourself. Don't take our word for it. We trust the Lord to lead us and you need to search the scriptures yourself according to Acts 17:11 to make sure if these things are so. Also the invitation if you send in a question to stay anonymous and state so clearly. Otherwise, if you don't have a problem that we mention your name, it is indeed a privilege. Thank you so much for listening to this program. This one said, could you please explain Proverbs 19:21? Yes, the story. My husband was brutally murdered in 2021 by a 19-year-old boy that my husband knew and liked a lot. Does it mean it was the Lord's will for my husband to be murdered, as Proverbs 19:21 clearly says? People may plan all kinds of things, but the Lord's will is going to be done. How do we answer this, dear listener who is sending this message? And I trust you find it okay that I'm keeping you anonymous.
Yeah, this is absolutely tragic, and this is something that is not okay, and this is something that God will bring vengeance for. What we do see in God's word is that though man means something for evil, God always means it for good.
Yeah.
And that is true. Even in, you have Joseph's situation that comes to mind. You have even somebody like Job, in what Job went through, and the way in which he did not sin against the Lord, even when his children had been murdered. And one of the areas that we must realize is that we exist for the glory of the Lord primarily. So to answer whether this is God's will, we must understand some of the complexity and the multifaceted essence of God's will. You have God's sovereign will, which is what is called the decretive will of God. And that is that God is sovereign over all things. There's nothing that is, in a sense, that he does not know happens. He ordains what comes to pass. He is not the one that is the author of evil, and he does not cause evil to happen. So nothing happens outside of his knowledge or his control. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And this means that ultimately nothing in the world is outside of the scope of that grand sovereign element of God. However, he has never done murder, and he has never done sin, and he has never caused anybody to sin. So that then leads you to what is called the God's permissive will. Because God is sovereign, he also allows human beings to exercise their free will. So this individual, this 19-year-old, used their own free will in this murder of the husband of our dear listener. And that is what has happened. There's something evil that has happened there, and it is because of that exercising of their free will underneath the sovereignty of God. But does that mean that God is taken by surprise? By no means. So there is an element of mystery in regard to the omniscience of God.
I'm thinking of John, who was beheaded, the Baptist, yes. John the Baptist, who was beheaded. You know, people would say, but God could have stopped that.
Yes, indeed, God could have. And there are times that God has stopped people from being murdered when there was the plan to. Yeah. You remember even the moment where you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees that had gotten Paul and they were ready to kill him.
Yes.
And Paul
yes.
then asked the question about the resurrection. He says, actually, the reason I'm on trial here is because of the resurrection. And he knew that that would cause the Pharisees and the Sadducees to argue with each other. And all of a sudden, half of the crowd is starting to support Paul. And so God rescues Paul in that way. God rescued Peter and John from the prison cell after James had just been killed by Herod as well.
Yeah.
You remember James was the first apostle of Jesus' apostles to be martyred. And then Herod saw that it pleased many of the Jews, so he arrested Peter and arrested John. So God could have rescued even in this situation, but he has a grand purpose behind this. Now, James 1 verse 13 makes it clear that God is not the author of sin. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So from the passage like that, the answer is pretty clear. God did not make it, and it wasn't God that was behind this 19-year-old saying, go and murder this man. That is not God's will. It was never God's will that man would sin. It was never God's will that man would dishonor him. But he has allowed this to happen, and that's what we call God's permissive will. He has allowed this to happen, and he has a plan and a purpose for this. He has a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes our sin. Just to mention as well, somebody like Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot. You remember Jim Elliot, along with four other missionaries, was murdered by the Alka Indians.
Yes,
as he went to share the gospel. Now, even there, was it God who made them murder these five missionaries? No, not at all. But yet God, in his mercy, uses the murder of these five missionaries in a most wonderful way. You have Elizabeth Elliot going with her small daughter, even to the very tribe, speaking the very language of her husband's murderers, sitting one day with her husband's murderer, who got baptized and was saved and became a Christian.
Wow.
And so you have God's marvelous underworkings, where man means things for evil, but God means it for good. Now, you also have God's moral will. That is his revealed will in his word. God reveals his will and in his commandments. He says in Exodus 20 verse 30, you shall not murder. That is God's will. Now, when man has sinned against God's will, that is fully on man. That is not on God. And we've got to be careful to not cross that divide and say, God actually made this happen. So was it God's will for your husband to be murdered? It's important to then affirm that the murder was never, ever part of God's plan at all. We are in a broken world as a result of our sin. We have a part to play. Every single individual human being, even alive today, has a part to play in the murder of this husband and in the murder of Jesus in particular because of our sin. When we chose in the Garden of Eden, and this is what Romans 5 teaches us regarding the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, when we chose to go independent of God is when all of these forms of brokenness were brought into the world. But what is God's will is your sanctification, your becoming like Jesus Christ, your receiving salvation in him as a free gift of his marvelous grace. What is his will, even for this dear sister, as hard as it is to hear it, is for you to forgive. That is God's will. It is his will that you'd be not bitter, even though there's been such a travesty that has been committed. It is God's will that you would draw near to the God of your salvation, and that you would trust on him and lean on him and rely upon him who has looked after you even through a travesty like this one. The Bible makes it clear that God hates violence and injustice. We see that in Psalm 11 verse 5. It says, Yahweh tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. That is a reality in God's word. And I think that part of what God is doing, even in this, is he's drawing us towards himself, his righteousness. We get a big picture of the darkness of this world, and then we see the marvelous beauty of the grace of our God that ministers to us and works in us. It is also easy for us to think that sin is beyond all other sin, whereas even Jesus turns that on its head during the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, even if you've called your brother an idiot, even if you're angry at your brother, you've committed murder in your own heart. And so we are rotten to the core apart from grace, and we need Jesus in our life.
We said it's not that we're sinning, we're drinking it down like water. Bless your heart, and thank you so much for such an sincere posting. You still want to add something,
Rocky? Maybe to add Romans 8:28, which says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So while God never ever wills evil, he is powerful enough to bring good even out of these dark circumstances. And one of the, just as a commendation to our sister, is, dear sister, look to the Lord Jesus. He will make all that is wrong right. There is a coming day of justice and righteousness. Part of what we proclaim as Christians, indeed we proclaim the gospel to all those that would listen, and we beckon them, come to the Lord Jesus. But part of our gospel message is, that's only half of it. Another big part of it is Jesus is coming back again soon. Mm. And when Jesus comes back, everything that is wrong will be made right, and everything that is skew will be made straight. And he will bring vengeance, because he says, not only is my glory mine, this is God's own words. All the glory belongs to God.
Yeah.
But he also says, vengeance is mine. And that's where we need to guard our heart, because God demands all of us to be resigned to him. And here's what's difficult for us, Wynand, is that when we are to lay down our own lives and take up our cross and follow him, sometimes we don't want to lay down our hurts or our suffering,
yeah,
or our sin or the difficulties that we go through. Even that must be resigned to our good God to use that in our lives. And the Bible says, comfort others with the comfort that you yourself have received. And so for this dear sister, I mean, we can't even imagine, you and I sitting here, the kind of pain that she has gone through since 2018.
And she's a widower now.
Yet God knows exactly.
Yeah.
And he is right there. He is near to the brokenhearted. That is the truth of his word. And he is the great husband of the soul. Our fulfillment is found in him alone. And so to then resign into his hands and to be able to say, like Joseph in Genesis 50 verse 20, as for you, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And so it's to use even what you've gone through for the good of the community that you're in, the local church that you're a part of, your family members, to rejoice in the God of your salvation and know that one day, even these things that sometimes don't make sense, and even if you look at the book of Job, and we've been looking at that a little bit in some of our Let's Talk times, but even in the book of Job, God doesn't actually answer Job's questions. He reminds him that he is God and that Job is a creature underneath God's sovereign hand, and one day it all will make sense.
Thank you, sister, for that. I trust that answers Proverbs 19:21 as well. And trust that the Lord will give you, grant you that ability to forgive and to set free and to walk freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rocky, if somebody wants to get hold of you and they want to write you an email, be in touch with you, how do they get hold of you?
You're welcome to email me at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. Just to say also to some of our listeners, we have seen your questions, and I've taken a picture in particular, Bren's, of yours as well, and we'll get to that, Lord willing. Sorry that we've now run out of our time.
Yeah, well, that happens as well. We're in the time fabric, in the time machine. So bless your heart, Pastor Rocky. A safe journey back all the way to Benoni Bible Church and your loved ones. Their regards to the congregation. And we honor the Lord for Irene Bible Church that will soon come to fruition to glorify the Lord. Now you have a responsibility to go and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. 12 o'clock, the latest news from us here at Radio Pulpit. Keep well. God bless you and shalom.